In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. We have a few things to announce today. One is that, remember, we are in the month of November. And what is the month of November all about? You're whispering it a little bit. That's right. Holy souls. It's a month that we pray for the poor souls. And so every day there's an opportunity to gain a full indulgence, a plenary indulgence for a particular soul in purgatory. All you have to do is go to the cemetery. That's it. Just make one single visit to a cemetery, and that is all that is necessary for you to be able to go forward. Is there something that you need to talk about, Juan? No? Thought not. So when you go to the cemetery, all you have to do is offer any prayer that you wish, and then that will be sufficient to be able to raise a soul out of purgatory. There are 25 days left where you can earn that indulgence. That means 25 souls that each of you have the ability to liberate from purgatory, who can do absolutely zero for themselves and rely 100% upon you. And so if you would just go to the cemetery, there will be a soul that is 100% thankful to you for what you've done for them. And once they have achieved heaven, what do you think they're going to be eternally grateful to God who gave them the grace, to you who earned it for them? And they're going to make sure that they pray for you for the rest of eternity to get you to where you've got them now. Go to the cemetery and pray. If you want anything to, as a guide to pray, we have these in the back of the church that you can fold for yourselves, because so many of them have gone out of our church that we don't have any more folded left. Printed out another 50 more this morning, since we ran out last night as well, to be able to pray these prayers. Take as many as you want. Pray for the souls. Beyond that, today at 1 o'clock, the Catholic Daughters of the Americas here within our parish are going to be having a bingo, a great time over there in the Knights of Columbus Hall. Go join them for that. We'll also be doing a drawing of 50-50 for our mission out there in Pintada. All the tickets have already been sold for Pintada, so apparently they're not allowing any more of those, but to go and to support them and to see what good things are going on within our parish and our missions that are here. And what else did I forget to mention? Nothing? Okay. That's right. That's right. Yesterday was Archbishop's birthday. Our Archbishop had his birthday yesterday, and I want us to offer him a gift today, as he's our shepherd, and so he has a right to our prayers at all times, but particularly on his birthday, so we can pray for him to have many graces to be able to lead us further as he seeks God, so we're able to receive graces from his relationship from God as well. So let's pray in Our Father, Hail Mary, and a glory be to him together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our
death. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lord gives us many teachings today. In the Gospel, he reminds us that the children of this age, they marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and the resurrection of the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Words taken from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you men want something interesting to read in Scripture, you want to read about blood, guts, gore, and valiantry, that first reading was taken from the book of Maccabees. What you'll see there is many men who offered themselves up to God, saying, I'd rather hold to my faith than even in the slightest way do the littlest thing that would betray my God. This little vignette of those seven brothers who willingly gave their lives and their mother who encouraged them not to consider this life to be precious, but to consider eternal life to be precious. That's just one little vignette, one little story from that. Read that book and you'll find great inspiration, both 1 Maccabees and 2. But today we dwell upon the Gospel. And what our Lord does in the Gospel, what is it? Jesus is attacked by those who are the Sadducees on the idea, the belief, the dogma of the resurrection of the body and life after death. Do you know how to tell the difference between all these various people who attack Jesus in the Scriptures that we have? When I was a little bit younger than you high schoolers here, I learned this. I'll share it with you. It's very easy. There are three classes, the priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. The priestly class, obviously, those who are offered sacrifice. That's easy. That's what priests do. The second is that of the Pharisees. And they're always asking the question, what is fair? What is fair? What is justice between us and God, us and our neighbor? That's Pharisees. What about the Sadducees? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the body and the life which is to come. And can't you see why they are so sad? That's what the Sadducees were marked their belief. And so today we dwell on the Sadducees taking an attack at the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. They've come up with this complicated idea on marriage to be able to stump our Lord that Deacon gave us from the scriptures, but our Lord, he makes quick work of them by pointing out from their own books of the Bible, from the Old Testament, pointing clearly that God calls himself, as it says in the scripture, God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And he's not God of the dead, though these men are dead, but rather he is God of the living. For to him, all are alive. And there he shows that God identifies himself as God of the living, and so these ones must be alive, even though they've been marked by death. So there's something to the life of the world to come. This very phrase right here should give you and I confidence as we go forward, particularly during this month, which is dedicated to the poor souls, because when we think about it, God identifies him with anybody who's died in the state of grace. So for my mom, he says, he's the God of my mom. He's the God of my grandmother. He's the God of my aunt. He's the God of my child who died far too early, and on, anybody who died in the state of grace, God identifies himself as the God of this one. It should give you and I confidence as we go forward, even within our mourning and that weakness that we have within our heart at the loss of our loved ones. God identifies himself with our loved ones who are alive if they died in his mercy. That's the confidence we need at this time to go forward. But he doesn't just stop there dealing with the one issue, because our Lord never talks about the one issue that people are trying to get him on. He always pushes further and gives them a teaching that they weren't expecting, usually something that offends them greatly. And they were offended greatly. And some of you today are going to be offended greatly too, because it is a difficult teaching. It hits you out of left field in a way, but it's absolutely true. And so it's God's words of life. And so what does our Lord say? He teaches us that, debunking their marriage argument, he says marriage is something which only holds in this life. He says marriage is only for the now, for the present age that we are experiencing right now. Husband and wife, you are only going to be husband and wife in the now. That's why we say within our vows, what? Till death do us part. Because what happens at death? You part. You're no longer husband and wife. Marriage is just for this life. As beautiful as that relationship is, when you go to heaven, you will not be married to any human being. I know some of you will be offended at this because it's such a precious and beautiful relationship that is there, but these are our Lord's words. Others of you might be a little bit more excited that you part at death, but you don't have to tell anybody about that today. It's a tough teaching, though. And because of this, does this mean that God doesn't like marriage? We'll get to that in a moment. But there's something in this teaching, that I struggle with because I find it strange when people seek false marriages which are outside of the church. Like, for example, like justice of the peace marriage, those JP marriages, or marriages outside the church without the permission of the church. All these things, they're gravely disordered. They're mortal sins. They break our relationship with God. They jeopardize our eternity with God in heaven. And that relationship, it ends at death. It doesn't go on beyond that death. And so this means that that relationship, what it does is it pulls me away from God today. That illicit relationship, it pulls my soul away from God even in eternity. And that false marriage won't have any significance after this life anyway. And so that's why I don't understand the short-sightedness of engaging in an illicit marriage here within this life, if it doesn't affect the eternal life in any sort of positive way. But it doesn't mean that God thinks that marriage is unimportant or something that could easily be cast aside. God made marriage, and he said it was very good. The one gift that was not sullied or stained or harmed by original sin and still perdures. Does anybody know what God thinks about marriage? Our Lord did his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. What was that miracle? Where was he? That's right. He was at a wedding feast. He was at a wedding feast there, and he chose that as the moment at the petitioning of Our Lady to be able to do a great work for them so that they would know that God wants to be in the center of marriage once again when it's rightly ordered, that from that, the joy that comes not just from wine, but in a superabundance, he wants that to be something which is a superabundance that everybody who experiences a really good marriage is able to share in, even from a distance. That's what God's idea of marriage really is. In fact, he talks about it all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's so strong in the Old Testament about his relationship with us, his relationship with each one of you. It's one of marriage. That's what he uses to talk about how intimate our relationship with God is supposed to be. He says in Isaiah, just to use one example, Isaiah 62 verse 5, our Lord says this. He says, as a young man marries a young woman, so your builder, God is our builder, building us into his holy temples. He says, so your builder wishes to marry you. He continues on to say that just as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride on their wedding night, so your God wishes to rejoice in you. That's what God wants our relationship with him to be like. And even further, when you read St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives us the structure of how marital relationship should be structured if they're going to go forward and be right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 27, St. Paul tells us the relationship between husbands and wives, saying this. He says first, wives, submit to your husbands in all things, as unto the Lord. For the husband, he is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives, you should submit to your husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and presenting her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless in his sight. It's a beautiful vision of marriage. This is what God thinks about marriage. It's the relationship between he and his church, between you and his church, and that's how our family relationships as husband and wife must exist. Anything short of this is disorder and will lead ultimately to the lessening of the good, or maybe even the destruction of that marital thing, if wives don't submit to their husbands and if husbands do not love their wives, just as Christ speaks about here. God gave you and I the great gift of marriage as an image regarding what eternity is supposed to be like, but unlike marriage, which ends in this life, the relationship that God is calling us to with himself only gets stronger and stronger through this life, and even in heaven, your relationship is going to grow with him should you achieve it. But unlike the marriages which we experience sadly within our times, which so often in so many ways break up, or they come to failure, or they end in abuse one against the other, each reading for something other, God's relationship and his relationship with you and me is always and forever perfect, a gift of giving himself up for us. That it's all about him never giving up on you and I, no matter how unfaithful we may be from moment to moment, for long periods of time, he is always there. He's always there. And that's why the relationship can only get better, because he will never give up on you or me. Now, there's a great philosopher by the name of Aristotle. Aristotle from ages and ages and ages ago, long, long before Christ was. He came up with a concept that I want to teach you. It's very easy for us to understand. It's not tough. You have got an extra hour of sleep, so you should be all the more awake, right? You should be. Not Roger? Okay, well, you seem a little bit more awake. This is the concept of the transcendent third. So it's a transcendent third, a transcendent other thing, and it speaks about relationships. And so it's talking about any relationship, whether it's a marital relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether you're a part of a team in some sort of way, or whether you're a part of any nation or great group. This transcendent third principle applies. He says that any relationship where there is a transcendent third, meaning a thing, a concept, an idea, a uniting principle, a guiding light, which all those members look up to and hold to, if they have that thing which is above themselves, is above the two who are there, it will make the relationship stronger to the degree with which those members hold to that great concept which is above, that great idea, that uniting principle. For example, here's some simple examples that we'll all be able to understand. So, like a team. When we come together as a team, a sports team that is there, and just like a team, when they recognize they want to dedicate their season or this particular game to somebody who's sick, to somebody who's ill in some sort of way, all of a sudden when they do that as a group, their team cohesion comes all the more. We see that. In the same way, it's just like an army that believes they are fighting against absolute evil, just like so many of the Allied powers in that great Second World War. They're all the more heroic in giving their lives for the cause and uniting as a group, even across many nations. Just like any friendship that is based upon something as low as classic cars will be able to go for a distance to some degree, but not as far as a friendship that is based upon a struggle through a crisis that you had to pull and fight for one another throughout. That's a relationship that can maintain throughout life. In like manner, a marriage that is committed to a vow that's been given before God in his holy sanctuary in the church will be able to endure just about anything because Christ is in it, and they're holding on to Christ, each member. But one that's based upon a mutual attraction or exciting adventures that they have or luxury or status that one is going to get from the other will fall apart at the first sign that somebody else can give it to them better. Aristotle's principle of a transcendent third other thing is a simple thing. All he's saying is that if there's a virtue, he's saying if there's an excellence, if there's a belief that this couple holds on to when they dedicate themselves to something which is greater than themselves, that relationship will be so much stronger. In fact, it may even become unbreakable. I want to tell you about a particular man who illustrates this point. I gave you an image so you can see him. He's a Mexican actor by the name of Jose Eduardo Verástegui. Maybe you've seen him in some sort of movies or heard some of his music. Probably not, but maybe. He's an incredibly famous man. He was a part of a boy band. He was incredibly charismatic. He was a heartthrob for not just his own nation in Mexico, but many, many other Spanish nations. He starred in soap operas and many films. He later became a producer and a director. He first became popular in the American scene when he starred in that movie in the early 2000s, Chasing Poppy. Later on, he did the movie Bella and Little Boy and all sorts of other films. But in the midst of his success, this attractive man who was here had a profound conversion back to his Catholic faith, which he left at when he was a young man, just like some of you are here today. When he came back to his faith, he realized that he had to change something about who he was, that he couldn't continue on in the living the lifestyle that he was doing. Particularly, one thing had to go. And that's the idea of his inchastity. He was incredibly inchaste, just like so many stars of his era. And they continue on to that day, but he decided, I'm going to, from this moment on, swear off illicit sexual activity. I'm only going to engage after marriage, after I've already said my vows. So he went forward with that strong, firm proposition and dating some of the most beautiful women imaginable. When it would come to those early moments of the relationship where something was expected that could not be given, he stood firm. And that threw all these young ladies off. Eventually, they couldn't keep the secret that he was remaining chaste until marriage spread it, and it spread throughout the tabloids, and he became a laughingstock of those who were around him who ridiculed him for that stance. But he remained strong. Not long ago, he was giving an interview, and they thought it would be fun to surround him with some of the most beautiful and attractive Hispanic journalists who were there. Beautiful woman. He was placed in the center upon a stool, and all of them circled around him, as it were. And they began asking him rapid-fire questions about what was going on, flirtatiously and whatnot. Well, there was one young lady who asked him a question about this particular stance, about his commitment to chastity and what sort of struggles he might have been going through to try to live that out. She was doing it in a teasing, but also in a little bit of a seductive way. I'm going to give you his response. This is what he said. He said, I made that promise of chastity 10 years ago, when I also recognized that one is weak when they're a man like I am. And that's why I go to Mass every day. Not because I'm good, but because I need that discipline. I need that spiritual strength which helps convert me into the man that God wants me to be, to reach that holiness to which we are called. And there is no holiness without chastity. Chastity is beautiful. It's an incredible training. Imagine tomorrow being able to meet your spouse and telling her, you know, for many years, I've been faithful to you without even having known you before, without even knowing who you are. That gives a solid foundation to your marriage. It's a training. It makes you a visionary. What is a visionary? A visionary is a person who sees a picture of the future that produces within him passion for the present. And with that picture, your wedding night in your marriage, in honor of that vision, of that picture, in a fidelity to that woman, you begin to save yourself. Sex is sacred and beautiful. And that's why we have to care for it, to protect it, in order to later share it with the most important person in our life. End quotation. I don't think I have to tell you that that man, after he spoke those words to that beautiful woman, she was in tears. Why was she in tears after he just spoke about how he's saving himself for marriage? It's because purity, the purity of that vision, that strength of conviction that he had lived out in that way for marriage and for human sexuality, it touched the deepest longing that she had in the depths of her soul, and it hit on something that she didn't see as possible, a dream which he'd given up on years and years before. But seeing that in someone else, that he held to that passion, to that vision, that it was real, that he understood it and was fighting for that woman, that he didn't even know who she was yet, it drew her desire for that beauty once again, and to realize that there is probably something special in her that she hasn't cared for so long. If I had more time, I'd tell you about a particular time when basically the same thing happened to me and a group of seminarians when we were studying in Rome as we went to an Oktoberfest celebration. And a group of young ladies came over to us. We had basically the same conversation. And the thing that, after explaining our lives and what we were pursuing, they were dumbfounded because none of these young ladies, despite their smarts and intelligence and great beauty, they never even thought that chastity was possible in a relationship. They didn't see that as a concept that anybody ever desired or could live out. God wants marriage to be seen as a pilgrimage, because that's what marriage is. Marriage is a pilgrimage where couples are journeying together, they're holding hands, they're locking arms, so that God, our Catholic faith, that marital chastity is actually that transcendent third, that greater thing which is binding them together in a deeper, more profound way, that overarching belief that binds them more strongly together so that they can stay together, so they can help each other in that pilgrimage to make it where marriage points to, where it ends in. It's supposed to be heaven. God's plan for marriage is to place himself at the very center of our marriages so that marriage, which ends in this life, will help the man, will help the woman, will help that husband and the wife and any children that arise from that union to learn about that marriage that lasts forever. And that marriage is our soul united to God forever. And that's what marriage is all about. And this idea of God's, this idea of real marriage, is superior to that idea of the government's intention for marriage or justice of the peace marriage, which is only about establishing who has a right to what when this relationship ultimately breaks up. It's just a written contract, just like you would sign a lease on an apartment. The idea of God that has what he has for a marriage is superior to that Las Vegas theme marriage where the couple chooses maybe Elvis, or they choose an alien or Dracula or something like that, to choose a theme from, to make a mockery from the earthly entertainment world to be the basis of their union. And when that is the basis of their union, when that couple, that man and that woman, fall in hard times in their relationship, do you think they're going to be able to call up Elvis and ask him for help in that marriage? Are they going to be able to reach out and touch the stars and ask an alien to give them guidance to be able to go forward together? Are they going to be able to reach out to that government to be able to be there to strengthen them when they're struggling in keeping their relationship together? No, because the only thing the government has an interest in doing after that is dissolving that union that they put together, because it's just a contract. But the Catholic who is living in a sacramental relationship, what do they have? They have a direct relationship to God through that bond of marriage, uniting them together because he's at the very center of that thing. God is the principle of that union, the strength of that marriage. He's the one who will help to keep them together. And this, brothers and sisters, is the difference. And it makes all the difference in how that relationship is able to go forward. There are a million and one things here within this world that are trying to destroy marriages. There are lots of people who wish to rip apart marriages here in our community. There are so many people who make a mockery of marriage here within our community. But what our second reading does is it reminds you and me that we have an encouragement and a strength which is far deeper that can help bind us together. What did it say? The second reading says this. It says, quote, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God who is our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting encouragement and good hope through his grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good deed and every good word." He calls out and says, pray for us. Pray for us so that the word of the Lord may speed forward and be glorified, and that we may be delivered from perverse and wicked people. For not everyone has faith. But the Lord God, he is faithful. And he will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. For we are confident of you in the Lord, that what we instruct you, you are doing and will continue to do by his grace. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to that endurance which is founded upon Christ alone. That should be encouraging to us who here remain and struggle on this path. There are lots and lots of things, lots of perverse and wicked people who do not have faith within our world and within our community, even that we interact with on a day-to-day basis, who often want to tear apart and destroy the gift of God in our lives, which is marriage. But the Lord God, he is faithful, and he will strengthen you to guard you from all the attacks of the evil one. So if you're not married in the church, if you do not have a sacramental marriage, you're here today, or you know somebody who is struggling outside of God's plan for marriage, bring them here. Deacon and I will do everything it is that we can to get them right with God, to make that a sacramental marriage, to put Christ at the very center of that marriage. And if you are married and you are struggling, Deacon and I, we as the church, will sit with you and pray with you to call God back to heal those rough spots within your marriage so that it can be what God has ultimately desired it to be and what can bring a renewal in that relationship. Remember that our Lord God, he is faithful, and he will strengthen you and guard you from all the attacks of the evil one, because he is our principle of unity. For those who put their trust in God, he is your transcendent third. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.